We're going to go ahead and turn our attention to the Word of God. I'm going to pray, if you would pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace that brings us here today. Father, that allows us to come and be worshiping you, seeking you together. Father, I pray that as we turn our attention to your Word, God, that you would speak to us. God, that you would open our eyes and our ears to see where you are at work and to hear your voice. Father, I pray that your Word would go deep into our hearts and would transform us. Father, that your Holy Spirit would transform our hearts and minds today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to go ahead and read a blog post to start out here. I don't know about anybody else. I hit an age where, so I wear contacts all the time, and I'm already blind if I, you know, I wear glasses in the evenings. And now I have to put on additional glasses over the top, which is not my favorite thing, but it does help because then I don't have to be doing this. Okay, so what I'm going to read here is from a blogger and a writer by the name of Tim Challies. So somebody that I follow, and he wrote this just this week, and it was so pertinent to the message that I was preparing that I am incorporating it. So it is a little bit lengthy, but it's going to really play into the things we're going to look at today. At different times in their lives, the children of a particular family were summoned to their father's office. He called them in and sat them down and told them that he was going to give them something precious. What he gave them might be different from what he had given their siblings, but it would be no less valuable to him, no less cherished. He would give them something and ask them to care for it, to treasure it, and to faithfully steward it. He explained that he would give them something specially suited to each of them as individuals. For as their father, he knew them well. He knew their abilities, he knew their capacities, he knew their every strength and weakness, their every love and hate, their every dream and desire. And so, on the appointed day, each of them emerged from their father's office with a new possession. One emerged with the title to a large piece of land, another with the deed to a large business, another with the position as head of one of the father's businesses. I'm sorry, a large building. Second was a large building. Head of one of the father's businesses. Each emerged with a unique possession, but with the same instruction. Make something of this. Make something of this on behalf of the father who loves you and for the good of our family. The children took what they had been given and to their surprise found that they were sometimes attended with great difficulties. The one who had received land found that though it was fertile, it was unbroken and needed extensive care before it would be ready to bear crops. The one who received a building found that though it was large, it was in poor condition and needed many repairs before it could be leased and generate an income. The one who received a business found that there was fierce competition and diminishing demand for its products. Yet each trusted their father, and so they treasured what he had given and did their utmost to prove faithful to all he had called them to do. And much like this, God grants to each of us something valuable that we are to receive and to treasure and to steward. He grants to each of us something that is meaningful to him and something for which he says, make something of this. And like the father in our story, he may grant something that involves great potential, but also great struggles, great possibilities, but also great pain. He may assign to one a painful and unrelenting illness. This is a difficult circumstance that comes with gritted teeth and sleepless nights and an uncertain future. Yet it also comes with many opportunities to practice dependence upon God, to devote sleepless nights to prayer, to display joy even through unremitting pain. This is a difficult thing to receive, yet one that is precious to God, for he values weakness and dependence and loves those who endure it in such a way as to shine his light in the darkness. Surely he assigns it carefully and purposefully and with great tenderness. He may call one to parent a child who is profoundly disabled. This is no easy assignment, no easy calling, yet it is one through which the parent can serve as a clear display of God's love for his people, of his commitment to us despite our inability, our helplessness, our utter dependence. Surely this is an assignment God bestows upon those he trusts and treasures in a special way, since he calls those who ones to care for his most special little lambs. He may call one to pass through a sore bereavement, to have to say farewell so soon to ones they had loved, ones upon whom they depended, ones with whom they had planned a bright future. This assignment is given along with a broken heart and shattered dreams and days and nights of deep sorrow. Yet these ones are able to display trust in God despite griefs, to display faith that will endure such difficult circumstances, to proclaim to church and world alike that they will be true to the Lord when he gives as well as when he takes away. The Father of our story and the Father of our hearts bestow assignments upon each of us as they see fit. They do not bestow them thoughtlessly or arbitrarily, but with great care, great consideration, great deliberateness. Each gives what he does out of knowledge, not ignorance, and with an awareness not only of who we are, but of who we will become. Each gives what he does out of love and according to a good plan and purpose. What the Father gives, it falls to us to receive, and to receive with faith. Faith that God means for us to receive it, and faith that God has a purpose in it, even if that purpose is not clear, is not now clearly visible to our eye. It falls to us to receive willingly and steward faithfully in honor of the one who has so consistently and so extravagantly proven his love for us. So we're going to open up to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read our section for today, which is verses 8 through 22. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his son, his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Okay, a lot of reading there. We're going to go and start having a little bit more interaction here. So there's a famous anonymous saying that you can find on t-shirts and coffee cups, and it goes like this. I think we've got the slide up here. Life is hard, and then you die. Life is hard, and then you die. So if you think about this from a factual standpoint, and even from a theological standpoint, there's actually not a whole lot to critique about this. In fact, you can find scripture, the whole book of Ecclesiastes, essentially, that says this. Life is hard, and then you die. So the one criticism I'm going to make, and this is where our section of scripture here today really builds on this and completes it, and it says, so my revised quote here, life is hard, and then you die, and then. There is an "and then" that comes after this. So in our passage today, the author of Hebrews, he talks about some of the biggest names of the Old Testament, these kind of giants, these individuals that we read about in the book of Genesis. And the reality with each of these individuals is there could be whole sermons preached on their lives, and we can gain all kinds of wisdom and understanding about God and about man by studying these. In fact, Abraham, if you were here this time last year, we did a 12-week series on the life of Abraham. And because we did that, I'm actually not going to go into some of the specifics. We actually spent a lot of time in this section of Hebrews. So if you want to go into Abraham specifically and the faith that's displayed by Abraham and the things that are talked about here with regards to those specifics, I encourage you to go back. All of those sermons are available online. It's under the sermon series Sovereign Origins, and that can be found on the church website. But what we're going to do is today we're going to look at an aspect of this section of Scripture where these actions demonstrating faith that are on display all are because there's a broad overarching motivation that we can see in this section of Scripture. There's a broad overarching reason for the faith that is being displayed that we're told about. So life is hard, and then you die, and then. What I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through these guys, each of the individuals here, and I'm going to talk about just the specific actions, the specific demonstrations of faith that we see. But this is going to be brief. So Abraham, three things he's commended for. He's commended because he obeyed when he was called to go out. He's commended because he went to live in the land of promise. And he's commended that when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. Abraham's life, we're told, was 175 years long. We see pictures of just a few brief moments of 175 years of life. We also know that from his life, he had grief, he had sorrow, he had longing and loss, as well as having blessing and joy and success. So during it all, like the children of that opening tale, Abraham was given by God certain assignments, and in the words of Tim Challies, it was his to receive willingly and steward faithfully in honor of the one who had so consistently and so extravagantly proven his love for us. Abraham did obey. Abraham did go out. Abraham, when he was tested by the Lord, he did prove faithful to the testing that God put on him. But the foundation of Abraham's faith, we read in Genesis chapter 15, 6, it says, "And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness." Abraham was commended because he had faith in the Lord, not because he did all the actions, right? Like we talked about last week, the actions are those things that are a demonstration of the faith that is present in the heart. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which we looked at last week, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." The next individual we have is Sarah. So Sarah, by faith, received power to conceive. So before this happened, Sarah experienced a life that was marked by sorrow, disappointment, longing, jealousy, and massive betrayal by her husband. Not only, I mean, it's told about twice within Genesis, probably not the only times that happened. Through all of this, Sarah maintained a belief which fueled her faith. And we're told in verse 11 here of chapter 11, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So Sarah's faith was not driven by her circumstances. It wasn't because everything worked out exactly right for her. It was motivated by a belief in who God is and that he is faithful and that he will fulfill what he promised. Isaac is noted here for his faith. So verse 20 says, "By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." So if you recall the situation of this in Genesis chapter 27, this blessing involved Jacob deceiving Isaac and stealing Esau's blessing. Now when Isaac found out about this, we're told in Genesis chapter 27, it says that Isaac trembled very violently. He was very shaken by the realization that the firstborn blessing that was intended for Esau had been given instead to Jacob. But what he did, as a result, once he found that out, we see that he didn't revoke his blessing from Jacob. He then went on and he gave the secondborn blessing to Esau. We see after the fact that God had a plan for the line of Jacob. We see that that was where God had this intention of God's of his chosen people coming from. And the faith that we see on display in Isaac is that he didn't try to manipulate the situation and change things. By faith, he moved forward with what God had put right in front of him, even though it wasn't what he would have chosen. Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph. So verse 21, this is another fascinating one. If we look in Genesis 48, when Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to be blessed, Jacob reaches out, and we can see the picture up here in the middle. He places the hands intentionally on the older and the younger out of order. Joseph tried to correct him, but Jacob said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So this was done, we're told, by Jacob in faith. He was obediently following the Lord's leading, even over the objection of tradition, even over the objection of Joseph here. Then Joseph, he gives instructions for his bones. He tells them that they need to take his bones back to Israel. And he predicted the Exodus. He predicted the Exodus happening here 430 years before it actually happened. So with all three of these patriarchs of old were looking beyond their deaths. For them, there's a truth to this statement that we have been looking at. Life is hard, and then you die. And then they were looking at the, and then they were very conscious that there was more beyond the end of their story. For all of these, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they were aware that this wasn't the end. So based on their belief that God exists, and that he is faithful, and that he fulfills what he promises, they realized that what they were doing, what they were involved in, was going to have generational impact. It was going to have impact far beyond just them. But within our section today, this overarching motivation, which we see fueling the lives of these people, is that all of these were looking forward to a homeland. So, chapter 11, verse 10. Abraham, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We see in verses 14 to 16, "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. As if they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." We're told that there's this link between the faith that these patriarchs were demonstrating and what they were looking forward to. They were not caught in that pessimistic reality of life is hard and then you die. They were focused on the and then. They were focused on what was going to be coming next. So the author of Hebrews is going to return to this multiple times in the next couple chapters. So this is where the New Covenant believers, they're being told what they need to be focused on, what they need to be looking forward to. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings." Chapter 12, verse 28, "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." Chapter 13, verse 14, "For here we have no lasting city," here being here on earth, "we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." But just like Abraham and the rest of these, while we live here on earth, we live in this dual reality. Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder was God. He was looking forward to this future. At the same time, he continued to live and wander around and have sheep and have children and have all of these different situations that were grounding him in the reality of the life that he lived in. During his long days on earth, his heart's longing was for a true homeland. And ultimately, in verse 13, it tells us Abraham died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So Abraham had his eyes fixed on eternity. He had his eyes fixed on the heavenly city. He acknowledged that this world was not his home. And this is the same sentiment we see that Peter writes about in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So this language, foreigners, aliens, strangers, sojourners, exiles, is there any homeland that we are told we're going to reach this side of eternity? Is there a place that we're told that this is going to be the ultimate earthly home? That this is going to be built to a place where all of our hopes and expectations of what God will be doing is going to be fulfilled here in this life, on this earth? We're all seeking a homeland. Verse 14 says, "For people who speak thus, who acknowledge that they are strangers and exiles on this earth, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland." But it's not going to be found here. So we all dream of Eden. We all have dreams of the place that God dwelt with man, walked with him. We all have these dreams of returning to Eden. Jesus made it clear when he was leaving. He said in John chapter 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" So Jesus has gone to prepare a place for his people, for his bride. That is our ultimate motivation, is our heavenly home, this thing that we are looking forward to. So Kent Hughes, in a commentary on these verses, he gave this account, which I thought was really an awesome way to describe this and also tied into some of the other things that we have as ministry here in our church. So Kent Hughes said, "An effective guard against having a troubled heart is to believe that Jesus Christ is preparing an eternal place for us as individuals. We all long for heaven. Many years ago, a perpetually barefoot little girl walked across the grass of a housing project, the kind built to house dependents of servicemen during World War II. She was on her way to a good news club. She had a dream, and she thought she could make her dream come true because Mrs. White, who taught that group, promised to give her a little book she could read. It was a wordless book, and she had dreamed about the book with its colored pages and its little clasp that neatly snapped shut. She had encouraged her older brothers and sisters to repeat over and over again the words that went with the pages. The black, Romans 3:23, the red, John 3:16, the white, Isaiah 1:16, and very significantly, the gold, John 14, verses 2 to 3. That day she recited her verses, received her book, and sang with the rest of the children. Once my heart was black as sin, until the Savior came in. His precious blood I know has washed it whiter than snow, and in this world I'm told I'll walk the streets of gold. A wonderful, wonderful day he washed my sins away." So Kent Hughes writes, "That little girl, now my wife Barbara, will never forget that day because on that day she met Jesus. In retrospect, she says it was the gold page, the promise of an eternal dwelling that caught hold of her and drew her to Jesus. We all have a longing for heaven." So I tell that because we have quite a few different touch points on the Good News Clubs, and even using this same thing with children, that reality that we are looking forward to this heavenly home, this place where our longings will be fulfilled, is something that Jesus talked about. He talked about eternal life. He talked about going to another place. He talked about having this communion in this home, this forever home. So this is not a wrong thing to long for. This isn't something where it's like, well, this just means that as a Christian, you just are trying to get something for yourself. This is what he's told us to long for. This is what he's told us is promised for us. So God has given us a glimpse of this eternal dwelling. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" So just this little glimpse that we get to see. But what it points us to is the reality that life is hard, and then we die. And then there is so much more in that "and then" what we have to look forward to. This city, we're told in Hebrews 11:10, is one whose designer and builder is God. And we see from how this is pictured within the book of Revelation that this isn't merely a building or a collection of buildings, but this city is the people who make up the city. The city is the church. It is believers. It is the people within it. So the reality is, as we go out into our city, if Chico were abandoned, if there was nobody living here, there's nothing to it, right? It's not something that we would say, oh, that's an amazing place, unless you really like to be on your own. There's cities in China that they have built for these hundreds of thousands or millions of population that are abandoned. They don't even have people living in. There's nothing to be notable, you know, there's nothing notable about those cities. A city is the people who are living within that place. We all long to return to Eden, but here we live in this world, right? We go through a world of difficult things, a world where every life, which ends prior to Jesus returning, brings along with it a point of pain and sorrow and grief. Just this last week, there was two different men who passed away in the Slater family and the Zachary family, if anybody knows those families. Those are full of grief. Those are things that we say we have loss. We have this sense of being cut off. In this world, there are difficult things. Jesus told us in John chapter 16, verse 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So as we live in this dual reality, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and like Peter and Paul and the apostles and all of them, there is a very strong, a very enticing lure that we as believers would make this world our home, that we would be able to find what we're looking for here. We can start allowing our attention to be taken from that heavenly city and thinking, well, if Chico could just be this place that we're looking for, then we'd be comfortable here. Then it would feel like home. Or maybe that's Idaho. Or maybe that's Tennessee. Or maybe that's Florida, right? We start convincing ourselves that this could be that place that we're longing for. So I want to tread carefully here because I admit this is a nuanced topic. This isn't one of those situations. We don't want to live in this world like we are monks who can go and say, we're going to live a monastic lifestyle, completely cut off from everything else. We're only worrying about us, and we're not worrying about anything else around us. We are called to be living in this world. We are called to be invested in what is happening around us in this world. So it is that dual reality. It's happening simultaneously. But the question is, where are your eyes? Where is your heart? Are you setting on things of this earth, or are you keeping it on that eternal home? So as you go through your jobs that you work and the schools that your kids are in and the friendships that you maintain and the neighborhood that you live in, that isn't ultimately where you're going to find Eden. That isn't ultimately where you're going to find what your heart longs for. So Tim Challey's the author of the blog post that I started with. He had a son who in 2020 was 20 years old, and he was away at college, and he was playing football with his sister and with his fiance, and he fell down dead. There was no explanation for why he died. So in an instant, with no expectation that this was going to happen and no explanation of it, this man, Tim Challey's, his life and his view of things in this world changed drastically. His son just died. Here he is, 2 years after that, and he writes what we read. The Father of our story and the Father of our hearts bestow assignments upon each of us as they see fit. They do not bestow them thoughtlessly or arbitrarily, but with great care, great consideration, great deliberateness. Each gives what he does out of knowledge, not ignorance, with an awareness not only of who we are, but of who we will become. Each gives what he does out of love and according to a good plan and purpose. What the Father gives, it falls to us to receive and to receive with faith. I was particularly drawn, even though it's a very short part of this section in Hebrews 11, to Sarah in reading through this. Sarah's life is one of those examples where her life was hard and then she died. Like, even the fulfillment of the promise came late in her life, and the next thing we read about is her death. Well, after the testing of Abraham, but shortly after that, she did not even enjoy a long life with the son, which was the fulfillment of her hope. In the midst of that, the thing that she is noted for is that she considered him faithful who had promised. And that's really the whole aspect of this, as we look at, do we believe who God is and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him? Do we consider him faithful who has promised these things? I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to enter into a time of communion. Father in heaven, sometimes the challenges within this life, the things that we try not to think about, the deaths and the struggles and the sicknesses, God, the unexpected accidents and disasters, the things that happen all through our lives, Father, they can cause us to look for some sort of explanation here and some sort of place where we can call home. Father, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on our eternal home that you are preparing for us. I pray that we would, each one of us, be able to recognize that you are faithful, that you are reliable, that we can put our trust completely and wholly in you. Father, I pray that for each one of us, as we do so, we would be able to walk in obedience and act out the things that you call us to do. Father, that we would have faith that is commendable, like the examples we read about here. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see our eternal home, what is coming next. Father, that it wouldn't be just this abstract thing, but it would really be an anchor and a motivation in our hearts. Father, thank you for the beauty that you have shown to us, God, that you are preparing a place for us. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for the provision of the means to be able to be in right relationship with you. We are grateful for all of these things. Amen.